Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25 reads as follows in the ESV. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." That is the word of God. And I want to begin by reading for you question and answer number 89 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm sure all of you know it by heart. How is the word made effectual to salvation? That is the question. What's the answer? Anyone know? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That is what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And there we see the great importance of preaching, of not only reading the word, but of listening to the word of God preached. And the text before us deals with both preaching and hearing the word. More particularly, the first part of Mark chapter 4 has to do with the preaching of the word, as we read this parable of the sower, as Christ is teaching those who are gathered around him by the sea. He talks about the word, the seed of the word that was sown on these four different types of ground. And that has to do a lot with preaching. But the text that we're examining today has more to do with the hearing of the word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about mostly. I'll be going back to the parable, but we'll try to keep our focus here, and maybe we'll have to come back to this next week. What is the Bible here telling us about hearing the word? Verse 24. Christ there says to those who are listening to him, "Pay attention to what you hear." Other versions say, "Take heed how you hear." Be careful how you listen. And there he's not talking about just hearing everything or anything. He's talking about hearing the word of God. That's really what he has in view. We ought to be very careful how we listen to the word of God. And I would say we need to be taught how to listen to the word of God, because naturally we don't. First, our hearts are so rebellious, we don't want anything to do with God. We want to do what we want to do. We don't like to be told what to do. I know I don't. Do you? And so because of our natural sinfulness, our natural propensity towards autonomy, towards becoming the God to ourselves, we need to learn, we need to be taught how to hear the word of God. we find it very hard to listen. I know I find it very hard to listen. My wife is always telling me, you never listen to me. But I think I listen, but no, I don't really listen many times, sadly. But that's just our natural instinct. That's how we are. And so God knows that, and He wants us to learn. In Romans chapter 10, and let's turn there for a few minutes. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we find also very instructive words from the pen of the Apostle Paul. As he writes, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What does that tell us? It tells us the importance of hearing the word. The urgency and the necessity of hearing the word and the word of Christ. And so when we talk about hearing the word, we're mainly talking about listening to preaching, the preaching of the word. And we need to be so careful how we listen to preaching. And here I have in view faithful preaching of the word of God. There is much preaching out there that we don't need to listen to. And we need to pray that God will give us those lenses, the ability to be able to discern good preaching from bad preaching, faithful preaching from unfaithful preaching. And as you listen to me, I've mentioned this several times, as you listen to me week after week, you need to listen to what you hear, take it, and examine it against the word of God and make sure that it is indeed the very truth from God. And whatever is truth, you need to hold on to it. Whatever it's not, you can throw it away. It doesn't matter, it's not good. But here I have in view the faithful proclamation of the word of God. That wherever the word is faithfully being preached, we as Christians have a duty. It's not a choice. It's a responsibility, a divine responsibility, a divine expectation that each one of us will pay careful attention to what God is saying. Because you know what, dear brothers and sisters? Wherever God's word is faithfully being preached, it is Christ Himself preaching. You may see a man like me before you, a short man, a black man, not very educated. But if God, by God's grace, I'm standing here and declaring to you the word of God faithfully, you know what's happening? Christ Himself is speaking to each one of you. And so you need to listen with great care, with great attention. For this is the word of life. Your life hangs on this. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Christ Himself is the one who speaks. I'm not the first one who has seen this. I'm just going to read you a number of quotes from many people who have seen this before me. Bear with me. Let me just read this to make this case. Here's Calvin talking about this. The apostles, first and after them pastors and teachers, bore testimony that Christ was made king by God the Father. But since they acted as ambassadors in Christ's stead, he rightly and properly claims to himself alone whatever was done by them. Accordingly, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 17 ascribes to Christ what the ministers of the gospel did in his name. He came, he says, he came and preached peace to them that were far off and to them that were near. Hereby also the authority of the gospel is better established because, although it is published by others, it does not cease to be the gospel of Christ. As often, therefore, as we hear the gospel preached by men, we ought to consider that it is not so much they who speak as Christ who speaks by them. And this is a singular advantage, that Christ lovingly allures us to himself by his own voice, that we may not by any means doubt of the majesty of his kingdom. That's his comment on Psalm 2 verse 7. And here's another quote from the Westminster. This is from the Westminster Larger Catechism this time. Question and answer 160. The question goes, what is required of those that hear the word preached? So you, all of you, what is required of you? And here's the answer. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, with preparation, and with prayer. That they examine what they hear by the scriptures, that they receive the truth with faith, with love, with meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. That's powerful. And then there's a Dutch theologian. You have to consult the Dutch brothers as well. William Abraco. He writes, the minister must remind himself in a lively manner that God has sent him, that he ascends the pulpit as an ambassador of God, that he speaks in the name of God, and that he is at the mouth of the Lord and to the congregation. As a preacher is ascending the pulpit, we don't have those raised pulpits these days, but I love those because they communicate something important to us, that God is speaking from above us and we are here below listening to his word. His word is coming down to us. But our culture doesn't like that. We're all equal. This egalitarian culture doesn't like, you know, exalting preachers above the congregation. But, you know, you're not exalting the preacher. You're exalting the Lord of the Word. And I hope someday we can have this raised pulpit just to communicate that point to ourselves and to others. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers of old, he writes, it is not only man preaching, as he says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You listened, he says to them, and you realized it was not merely the word of man, but it was indeed what it actually is, the word of God. This is preaching, and this should be true of our preaching. Now we'll go to Scotland. John Murray. John Murray writes on Romans 10 verse 14. Christ is presented as being heard in the gospel when proclaimed by the sent messengers. The implication is that Christ speaks in the gospel proclamation. Leon Morris. Christ is present in the preachers. To hear them is to hear him. To hear the preachers is to hear Christ. James Montgomery Boyce writes in his commentary on Romans chapter, in volume 3 of his commentary on the epistle to the Romans. This is what he writes. He who listens to you listens to me, meaning Christ. And he who rejects you rejects me. Luke 10:16. It is the same today. When I or any other minister stand up to teach the Bible, if I do it rightly, it is not my word you are hearing. It is the word of God. And the voice you hear in your heart is the voice of Christ. So, if you do not like what I'm saying, do not get angry with me. I'm only the postman, he says. My job is just to deliver the letters. I like that analogy. The postman just delivers the letters. And when you respond, do not think that you're responding to me. James Montgomery Boyce writes, you are responding to Jesus, who is calling you through the appointed channel of sound preaching. Ed Clowney writes these words: as ministers are obliged to preach, so others are obliged to hear. We talk about ministers being called to preach. Do you know that you are called to listen? To hear what is being preached? Their message must be received as the word of God. Then one last quote from man Mark Beach. According to the classical Reformed tradition, the preaching of the word is the word of God. Or to state it more accurately, preaching, when accompanied by the Spirit's presence and power, is Christ's living voice to the church and world today. Christ is really present in the preaching of the gospel. Is that enough to convince you that we need to listen to the word of God carefully? I hope it is. So, in this passage, we're going to examine this very important text. But let me just point out two other things before we come again to the listening of the word of God. In this text, there is a natural connection between what has been said before about the seed that was sown on four different types of ground and what is coming ahead. In verse 21, Jesus says to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? That's a rhetorical. He's asking this question and he's expecting an answer to them, from them. And what we learn from these verses is that first, we not only need to receive knowledge, but also whatever we have received, we are to impart it to others. He's just been talking about in verse 20 about this fertile soil, this good soil upon which the seed was sown. And he says, verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So, among these four different types of soil, this one last group is a fertile soil upon which, when the word of God is sown, it finds a home. It grows and bears fruit. And in connection to that, with that in mind, he comes to verse 21. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? Do you see that connection? What is the connection there? In other words, when you have received the word of God, you are bearing fruit in your life. Let it show. Let the world see. Don't hide it. If you have truly received the word of God in your heart, and that word has begun to work, and it is changing you, bearing fruit in you, let the world know. Don't hide the fact that you are a Christian. Many of us are ashamed when we get on the sky train or we are at work or wherever we are to say to the people, or maybe we're in a crowd of people somewhere, we hide our light. But here it says, no, don't hide this light. Let the world know. It's very interesting here that there's something going on. Christ is revealing his truth to some people, but also hiding it from others. I don't know if you see that when you study the parables, all of the parables, but here it's mentioned in particular. This is what is happening. And the one of the disciples here, they ask, why do you teach in parables? Right? And in verse 11, Christ says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So God in Christ deliberately reveals his word, reveals his will to some, and he deliberately hides it from others as a form of judgment.
Do you realize that?
And there he quotes Isaiah 6, which we read in verse 12, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And Isaiah there, that is written in the context of judgment upon the people of Israel who were not listening to the word of God. And Isaiah was going to be sent to these people who would not listen to the word. They would hear it, but they would not hear it. They had ears, but they didn't hear what God was saying to them. And God was, had, as it were, given them over to the desires of their flesh. As we read in Romans 1, that God sometimes hands people over to their sinful desires of their flesh. But to some, mercifully, God chooses to reveal Himself. And when He does, He doesn't expect us to hide it. He wants us to show the world. You may hear that and think, isn't that a contradiction of what He Himself is doing? Is that, if Christ is hiding His truth from others, why should I be telling everybody about it? Right? Well, let's turn to Matthew 10, verse 27, because there we see an answer to that question. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Christ there says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. He says, it's not your prerogative to hide my truth from others, from anyone. Your job is that once you've heard the word of God, you've received it, now it's your responsibility to go and tell everyone, everybody, get on the housetop so that everyone can hear it. I'm the one who has the prerogative to reveal to one and to hide from another. I'm Christ, I'm God, not you. Our responsibility, our calling as Christians, once we've heard the word of God, is to get on the housetops and preach it. Let's get megaphones and preach the word so that everybody hears. What we hear in the dark, in the hidden forms, let's proclaim in the light. That's what Christ is saying. And so, verse 21, a lamp is not put under a basket. We don't use lamps here anymore. In the past, people used lamps. But in Africa and other parts of the world, people still use lamps. I've never seen somebody light a lamp and put something on top of it to cover it. What's the point? You're in a dark room, you want light. And we're in a dark world, this world needs light. And that light comes from us, from Christ, through us to the world. And so we are called to put this light where people can see it on a stand. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And then here, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's the first thing we note, that when we have received the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the word of God, we are also to impart it to others. Before I move on, I just want to read this quote from J.C. Ryle, because I found it very convicting. He says, we shall all have to give account of our use of knowledge of our knowledge one day. The books of God in the day of judgment will show what we have done. And then listen to this. If we have buried our talent in the earth, if we have been content with a lazy, idle, do-nothing Christianity and cared nothing what happened to others, so long as we went to heaven ourselves, there will be a fearful exposure at the last day. There is nothing hidden which shall not be manifested. And I hope that comes to us powerfully, that each one of us will examine himself, herself, to see how am I showing the light of Christ to the world around me. Christ says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before all men that by seeing your good works, they may glorify your Father in heaven. I wonder what people see when they look at my life. I wonder how people respond when they look at your life. Do they say, oh wow, to God be the glory for this life? Or do they curse God instead? Do we turn people off by the way we live? Secondly, here we are also taught that we must diligently use the religious privileges, the privileges that God has given to us. Maybe we could talk of them as the means of grace that God has given to us for the nurturing and the growing of our Christian life. The Lord Jesus says unto you that here shall more be given. He that has, to him shall more be given. And he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. We're to be diligently using, putting to use in our day-to-day lives the means of grace that God has given us. What are those? The word, prayer, fellowship one with another, the Lord's Supper. All these things are good for us, helpful to us. And the more we employ them, the more we'll benefit from them. The more we dig deeper into the Word of God, the more our lives will be enriched by the Word of God. We do not grow by osmosis. Just put your bed under your Bible under your pillow and you think that you're going to become more spiritual like that. Some people might think that. It doesn't work that way. We must work, diligently working day by day, studying the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, and asking for God's grace to put the scriptures into practice. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself expects of us. To him that has, more will be given. And to him that doesn't have, even what he has. To the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, yes, the one who does not have, even what he has or what he thinks he has, that will be taken away from him. And that on that last day there will be this great judgment, this great exposure of everything. To the degree to which as believers we attain grace, to the same degree we must seek to grow. Grace is always set before us, not as something that we must grow in. We must grow always in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be diligent. And to the degree that we are diligent in the using of the means of grace, to the same degree we're going to grow and become more like Christ, and our light will shine more brightly into the world. So we must labor painfully, not only in the hearing but also the reading of the Word of God, in prayer, and always presenting ourselves before God, gathering together like this in a public assembly. Those who are diligent, their souls shall be made fat. This is what we read in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat, shall be blessed. But an idle soul is going to suffer hunger. Proverbs 19 verse 15. How diligent are we being in employing this means of grace God has given to us so graciously in Christ? This is a secret of our spiritual growth. We must employ diligently the Word of God. And I want to come back now to this third aspect, the third thing that we see in this text. The importance of hearing the Word of God and considering well what we hear. Not only hearing the Word, but taking the time to carefully consider what the Word of God is saying to us. I've already made a case for how important this is. this is of no small value. Let me just point out why this is important. First, why is it so important for us to be paying diligent attention, careful attention to the preaching of the Word of God, to the hearing of the Word of God? I have at least three reasons. The first reason is your salvation depends on it. If you go back to the parable that Jesus gave in chapter 4 of Mark, verse 15. As he's explaining the parable, this is what he says. Verse 14, he's just told us, the sower sows the word. But verse 15 says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Satan, it is the time that is most active, is a time when the word of God is being preached. Do you know that? And he will use anything and everything to distract you from hearing what is being preached, so that you may not be saved, so that you may perish, so that you may not see the light of Christ. If there's an hour that the devil is mostly at work against us as a congregation, it is between 11 and 12 or 1, however long our service is. And that is true for every congregation. The time when the people of God leave their homes, gather together in the worship assembly to hear God's word, the devil is right there, diligently working to distract, to confuse, to distort, to turn people's minds off, some of them even to cause them to sleep, because he doesn't want them to hear. People are thinking about what they're going to do after church. They're thinking about lunch or what they're going to do in the afternoon, their pleasures, or they're thinking about problems in their lives and all kinds of things. That is how the devil works. So it is so important for us that we apply ourselves deliberately and diligently to the hearing of the word of God. Because our salvation, your salvation, depends on it. Faith, we've already said, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I've never heard anyone testifying that they came to Christ, they came to faith, because of anything they saw. The Bible is not saying faith comes by seeing. Faith comes by hearing the word. Secondly, why is hearing the word so important? Why is it so important? First, your salvation depends on it. Secondly, your fruitfulness depends on it. Your growth in Christ depends on it. Your sanctification depends on it. God uses the word not only to save sinners but also to sanctify the saints. It has a double effect. To save sinners and to sanctify the saints. And if we are not diligently availing ourselves to the preaching, the faithful proclamation of God's word, the word of Christ, we will not grow and we will not bear fruit. In verse 20, we read, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The word of God is so important. It is necessary for our day-to-day growth in Christ. Thirdly, the word of God is so important for for the spread of the gospel. Hearing the word of God is so important for the spreading of the gospel, that when we hear this word, we receive it, we are also moved to share it with others. We don't hide Islam. We want everyone to see the light that we have seen. God, when He commanded us to go and make disciples, what does He say? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. So we must hear what He has commanded us. We must learn and apply it in our own lives before we can actually go and teach it to others. It is so important that we take seriously the word of God. We hear it and we trust it and we apply it to our own lives. So, I have a question here. Well, a number of questions for you, but it's really one question. Do you desire? Do you wish to desire to grow? Do you wish to grow? Do you desire to grow in grace? And I think all of us would say, yes, we do. I've never met a Christian who doesn't want to grow in grace. But the sad thing is that that desire is not followed with corresponding actions, corresponding responsive application of that desire into day-to-day life. Do you wish to grow in grace? Do you desire to have a stronger faith in Christ? A brighter hope in Christ? A clearer knowledge of Christ? And I'm sure each one of you would say yes. But the question is, how would that come about? It's not a magical thing. Coming to church alone will not do it. It is the work of God, yes, but we must also apply ourselves to studying the Word, getting to know Him, growing in the grace, and applying to our lives what the Word of God teaches us. If we are all true Christians, we want to grow in grace. We want to have a stronger faith. We want to know God better. So we must seek every opportunity, at every opportunity, to make use of the means God has given to us. Let us never forget the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage. He says, with what measure we use to our souls, it shall be measured again to us. J.C. Ryle writes his words, the more we do for our souls, the more we shall find God does for them. Isn't that good? The more we do for our souls, the more we shall find God does for them. So you may be now thinking, okay, I've heard this, but help me out here. How can I learn to listen to the Word of God? What things do I need to know? How can I prepare my heart to hear the Word of God in the right way? And I think we'll come back to this, but I just want to leave you with some keys, helpful keys. These are not from me, they're from a man named George Whitefield, who lived way back. He was born in 1714, he died 1770. He's a great preacher. God used him mightily. But he writes, he gives the six keys that I want to leave with you. And I printed this for each one of you. There's a leaflet there on your way out. Please take one and meditate on it this afternoon and hear the word of God. Also, one thing that I've put there is last week I was talking about, I think Sunday evening, we were talking about the precious promises of God from Isaiah. And so I put together about 45 of them from the book of Isaiah that I hope you can meditate over, maybe even this afternoon. Just go over them one by one. Reflect on them. And may the Lord feed your souls as you do so. But here are the six keys for getting the most of what the preacher says. Okay? Number one, come to hear them, not out of curiosity, but from a sincere desire to know and do your duty. When you come to hear sermons, when you come to hear the word of God preached, come not just because you're curious. Not that curiosity is bad, but that's not enough. That's not a good reason to come hear the word of God preached. But rather, we must come with a sincere desire to know and to do our duty. To enter God's house merely to have our ears entertained and not have our hearts reformed must certainly be highly displeasing to the Most High God, as well as unprofitable to ourselves. Number two, give diligent heed to the things that are spoken from the word of God. And there he says, if an earthly king were to issue a royal proclamation, and the life or death of his subjects entirely depended on performing or not performing its conditions, how eager would they be to hear what those conditions were? And shall we not pay the same respect to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and lend our attentive ear to his ministers when they are declaring in his name how our pardon, how our peace, and how our happiness may be secured? Number three, do not entertain even the least prejudice against the minister. And you would think that this doesn't need to be said, but it should be said. Do not entertain even the least prejudice against the minister. That was the reason Jesus Christ himself could not do any mighty works, nor preach to any great effect among those of his own country, for they were offended at him. Take heed therefore, and beware of entertaining any dislike against those whom the Holy Ghost has made overseers over you. Consider that the clergy are men of like passions with yourselves. And though we should even hear a person teaching others to do what he has not learned himself, yet that is no reason for rejecting his doctrine. For ministers speak not in their own, but in Christ's name. And we know who commanded the people to do whatever the scribes and Pharisees should say unto them, even though they did not do themselves what they said. Number four, be careful not to depend too much on the preacher. That's an important qualifier to what he just said. Be careful not to depend too much on the preacher. Let me just make a comment here. A lot of people actually think that they'll grow by just feeding, you know, sort of sucking their life from the preacher spiritually. They're only depending on the preacher for their spiritual growth, not depending on the Lord himself and his word. And so here he says, be careful not to depend too much on a preacher, or think more highly of him than you ought to think. Preferring one teacher over another has often been of ill consequence to the church of God. It was a fault which the great apostle of the Gentiles condemned in the Corinthians. For whereas one said, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal, says he? For who is Paul and who is Apollos, but instruments in God's hands by whom you believed? 1 Corinthians 1:12 and 2:3-5. Are not all ministers sent forth to be ministering ambassadors to those who shall be heirs of salvation? And are they not all therefore greatly to be esteemed for their work's sake? Number five, make particular application to your own hearts of everything that is delivered. So when you hear the word of God, apply it to your own heart. And I find this a very difficult thing sometimes to do for myself. I don't know about you, but here's how he explains this. When our Savior was discoursing at the Last Supper with his beloved disciples, and foretold that one of them should betray him, each one of them immediately applied it to his own heart and said, Lord, is it I? Matthew 26:22. all that persons, in like manner, when preachers are dissuading from any sin or persuading to any duty, instead of crying, "This was intended for such and such a one," instead would turn their thoughts inwardly and say, "Lord, is it I?" How far more beneficial should we find discourses to be than now they are generally? I think our sermons that we hear would have much greater effect if we would each ask ourselves the question, "Is it me? How does this apply to me?" Instead of thinking of, "Oh, I wish they were in church today. Why didn't they come? I should get a copy of this message and give it to them." No, we should first think about how the word applies to ourselves. Number six, and the last one, pray to the Lord before, during, and after every sermon. Very important advice. It cannot be said too, it cannot be stressed too much. Pray before you come to church. Saturday night, prepare yourself, and I'll come back to this next week, Lord willing. Prepare yourself. In the morning when you get up, as you're in the shower perhaps, getting ready, offer a prayer to God. "God, prepare my heart to receive your word." Pray for the preacher. Pray for others. And during the sermon, as you're sitting here, offer prayers to God in your hearts. First, that God would give you the ears to hear what He's saying. And also that the word preached would be the word, their word of God, not the word of man. And then afterwards, as you go home, thank God for His word and pray that He may show you how to apply His word to your own heart. We need to be doing this every Sunday, every time we come in contact with the word of God. Here, Whitfield writes, "Pray to the Lord before, during, and after every sermon to endue the minister with power to speak and to grant you a will and ability to put into practice what he shall show from the book of God to be your duty. No doubt it was this consideration that made Paul so earnestly entreat his beloved Ephesians to intercede with God for him, praying always with all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and for me also, that I may open my mouth with boldness to make known the mysteries of the gospel," in Ephesians 6, verse 19 to 20. "And if so great an apostle as Paul needed the prayers of his people, much more do those ministers who have the ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, like me." We need your prayers. I need your prayers. And he says here, "If only all who hear this, who hear me this day, would seriously apply their hearts to practice what has now been taught them, how ministers should see Satan like lightning fall from heaven, and people find the word of God sharper than a two-edged sword, and mighty through God to the pulling down of the devil's strongholds." You know, the way we hear the word of God has everything to do with the effect that the word of God will have upon us, and how mightily or not God will be at work among us. So may we learn and remember this, to be careful how we hear the word, because it is Christ himself who speaks when his word is faithfully preached, and that is, we need to remember that our salvation depends upon it, our own sanctification depends upon it, and the spread of the gospel depends upon this. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We do pray, O God, that you may establish your word in our hearts, that our hearts may be like that fertile soil upon which, when your word was sown, found room, found a home, and bore much fruit. May that be the case for each of us, O God. And we confess our sins before you. that often we have heard your word with indifference, with lack of interest. We've done it in a perfunctory manner, just as a matter of routine, not really thinking about what we're doing. Lord, would you please forgive us? Would you please give us grace to begin afresh and to treat your word, give it the reverence and the attention that it deserves, for the good of our souls and for the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.